We've all done it. We all know others who have done it. There are no exceptions. All of us have made stupid decisions. There is a possibility of some stupid decisions that most people do not know exist. That's the case in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. One author has pointed out this chapter describes the division of the kingdom of Judah from the majority of Israel. The writer continues his, quote, sermon by evaluating each of Solomon's successors with the same yardstick that he used on Solomon, namely the example of David. His intent appears to have been to show that none of David's descendants measured up to him, must less suppress him. Consequently, the promised son of David was yet to appear. The relationship of each king to the temple worship shows his heart's commitment to God. So there is much in what follows that deals with the king's relationship to the temple and temple worship. Now, I cited that because I think, as do most others that study these books of Chronicles, that the subject is the temple. So that's what we're really after, all these people's relationship to the temple as well as some other things. So, let's look at this stupid decision that I mentioned a minute ago. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Now, it begins with a question. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. Shechem had been more or less the unofficial capital of the north. Perhaps to reconcile the northern tribes, Rehoboam decided to go to Shechem for his inauguration. So it happened, verse 2, when Jeroboam heard it, he was in Egypt where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt. Now, Jeroboam was the foreman of the laborer in Ephraim, in which Shechem was located. When he heard that Solomon died, he returned to Egypt from where he had fled from Solomon previously. So, we are told in verse 3, then they sent for him and called him, and Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. Now, this passage speaks of all Israel, which no doubt means representatives from all the northern tribes. So by popular demand, Jeroboam headed a delegation which appealed to Rehoboam to lighten the load of labor and taxation. It must be remembered that Solomon put heavy taxes on the people. So he's dead, his son has taken over, and they're simply saying, we need a tax break. We need a tax cut. That's all that's going on. So he said to them, come back to me after 3 days. And the people departed. So Rehoboam told them to come back. He wanted time to think about this. Well, let me tell you what he did. He wanted to think about it, and he also wanted some advice. Now, this is not a bad idea at all. He's the new king. He's been asked to make a significant political decision. And what follows is he goes to get some advice. So let's see what kind of advice he got. verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. Now, it is important to notice he went to the elders, because next he's going to go to young men. So let's note that in chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, the elders are the ones giving advice. And obviously, they are more experienced. And I think they gave him wise counsel. After all, the greatest leaders are servant leaders. Being kind and speaking good things is wise advice. So he got this advice. Look, be kind to these people and they'll be your servants forever. Good advice? Good advice. But, verse 8, he rejected the advice which the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him. I find this a very interesting statement. He's going to go consult his peers, his contemporaries, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father makes our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus we shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father's chasten you with whips, I will chasten you with scourges. What advice is that? The young men not only told Rehoboam to multiply the taxes, but also urged them to harshly deal with them, even more severely than necessary. The scourges were a cruel kind of whip or a punishment. This is unimaginable to me. Why would they do this? All right, here's the point. He's gotten two pieces of his advice, the elders and the younger. If you were in his shoes, which would you choose? Now, keep in mind, I think it's important that the older men said, look, you do what we're saying and the people are going to be your servants forever. Wouldn't you think that would be significant? And why were the younger men saying, well, what, double, triple, quadruple the taxes and treat them harshly? What would you do? What would be the wise thing to do? If you were a political leader, wouldn't you want the people with you? Well, let me tell you what he said. Chapter 10, verse 13. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me in the third day. Then the king answered roughly. Mark that word. Then Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy. I will add to it. My father chastened you with whips, I shall chasten you with scourges. Whoa. I think one of the significant things here is not just what he said, but the way he said it. The text takes pains to point out he spoke roughly. That Hebrew word means hard, cruel, severe. Matter of fact, I've had people tell me they got a, as a matter of fact, I had a case recently where a fellow was telling me he got a new boss, and that's the way the boss spoke to him. Cruelly. Wow. I mean, it's one thing to come up with such severe conclusion, but it's the way he did it as well as what he did. So, we are told in verse 15, the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which was spoken by the hand of Ahijah to Jeroboam. What? The chronicle adds that a prophet had foretold the situation. The division of the kingdom looked like a tragedy, but according to this verse, it was part of God's plan for his people. That would give hope to the original readers, since the captivity looked like a tragedy, but the prophets had foretold that too. It was part of God's sovereign will. Furthermore, it was not the end of the nation. God had already promised Jeroboam that he would rule over the northern tribes. So, that's the decision. The next thing that happens, guess what? There's a revolt. You could see that coming. Verse 16. Now when all of Israel saw that the king did not listen to him, the people answered the king saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the sons of Jesse. Every man to his own tent, O Israel. Now we see your own house, O David. So all of Israel departed to their tent, proclaiming that everyone could see to their, should go to their house. They all went home. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. That is the southern kingdom. Then the king Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue, but the children of Israel stoned him with stones and he died. This is the revolt I said was coming. Therefore, the king Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So serious was the cleavage that when he sent somebody to collect the taxes, he met with his own death. Finally, realizing the hopelessness of gaining unified control, Rehoboam fled for his life to Jerusalem. After the murder of the tax collector, he retreated to Jerusalem, where he reigned over Judah and Benjamin. That's like saying he ruled over the southern kingdom. So Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. The chapter ends by saying there was rebellion. I called it a revolt. Thus the northern kingdom rebelled against the house of David until the day the book was written. They rebelled under the leadership of Jeroboam. So, very simple chapter. When the people asked Rehoboam to lighten their workload and taxation, following the advice of his young counselors instead of the elders, Rehoboam added to their burden, and I suggest that was a stupid decision that resulted in the northern tribes revolting. Sometimes, not always, the Lord uses stupid decisions to accomplish his will, which seems to be part of what's going on in this chapter. The reason for the schism was Solomon's sinfulness. But in Chronicles, the reason for Jeroboam's lust for power and Rehoboam's folly. This is another case of a both-and situation, not either-or. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, did not act wisely and therefore lost his kingdom. So, pointing out the scholars debate the theology, the date, the purpose of 2 Chronicles, one author says, there is near consensus on one theme, the Chronicles' adherence to a theology of immediate retribution provides his dominant technique, particularly formulated in his approach to the history of Judah after the schism. Retribution theology refers to the author's apparent conviction that reward and punishments are not deferred, but rather follow immediately on the heels of an event. For the chronicler, sin always brings judgment and disaster, while obedience and righteousness yields the fruit of peace and prosperity. Even a curious reading of the text reveals the writer's conviction that both are articulated and demonstrated in the narrative. The reason for this approach seems to be that the chronicle wanted to encourage and warn his audience that both obedience and disobedience usually have immediate consequences. This author concludes by saying, the book of Job deals with the fact that retribution is not always immediate. At any rate, I think the one lesson we should glean from this passage is that he made a stupid decision. He listened to the wrong advisors. Making a stupid decision can have consequences that you don't anticipate. So what would you walk away from this passage thinking? How about make wise decisions? Listen to wise counselors. Don't listen to inexperienced young men that don't know what they're talking about. Now, what I'd like to do is conclude by giving you three pieces of advice that I see in this chapter. Obviously, he had to make a decision. Apparently, he made the wrong decision. So let me lay it out like this. Let me lay out three things you should do when you are about to make a major decision like this. All right? From this passage. Number one, how about consider the Lord? That would certainly be good, sound biblical advice. Number two, how about consult with wise people, like elders, and not inexperienced people, like young men? So, consider what the Lord has to say in His Word, and go consult with wise people. Does that sound like good advice in making a decision? And I would throw in a third. Contemplate the consequences. Remember, the wise men said, look, you do this and the people will follow you forever. Well, I mean, just look at the consequences. He followed the young people's advice and what did he get? Rebellion. So, I think contemplating the consequences, part of what this chapter teaches us. So let me repeat. You want to make a decision that's stupid? Go follow some inexperienced counselors. You want to make wise decisions? Three things. Consider what the Lord has to say. Consult wise counselors. And contemplate the consequences. Sound good? Easy said, harder done. Father, thank you for this example and this concept that in all of our decisions, we should consider you, listen to wise counselors, and to consider the consequences. In Jesus' name, amen.